I remind you that in the context, the Apostle Paul is reminding the church at Thessalonica about his ministry among them. They became a model church, as we saw in chapter 1, because they followed Paul's model ministry among them, as we see in chapters 2 and 3. This chapter, along with other similar passages, really reveals, I think, Paul's heart for those that he led to Christ. Let's read. We're going to come back and work through it with the time we have. Let's go ahead and read the whole chapter. It's just 13 verses. And just see Paul's heart here as he writes by inspiration of God about this church at Thessalonica. He said, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And you can see Paul's heart here, how much he cared for these saints, how concerned he was for them. You know, leading souls to Christ is not all there is to the ministry. That's where it begins, getting the gospel to the lost. But then those who respond by faith and trust Christ need to grow spiritually. They need to be established in the faith. They need to be grounded. And it's about, as we often cite from 1 Timothy 2, it's about this. God will have all men, number one, to be saved. And then he said to come to the knowledge of the truth. Getting people in Christ and then teaching them what it means to be in Christ. You know, that's really what the ministry is all about. Paul talked about his ministry in Colossians 1. He said it was twofold. He was made a minister to every creature with the gospel. And then he said he was made a minister to the church, which is the body of Christ, with the mystery. And so the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of the body of Christ, that ought to be the emphasis in a real biblical ministry in this present age. Hold a marker here and look back to your left in Galatians chapter number 4. Believers need to be established in the faith. They need to know who they are in Christ. They need to, and again, I emphasize this. When you get saved, you're complete in Christ. The moment of salvation, that'll never change. That's your perfect, complete standing in Christ. However, practically speaking, in this life, you got to grow in the knowledge of that and learn to walk that out by faith. Look at Paul's burden here. He was so burdened that souls be saved. But you know what? He was very burdened that believers grow. And that believers live the Christian life the way that the Lord would have them to. In Galatians 4:19, it says I'm in chapter 3. Galatians 4:19, my little children. So he's like their father. He compares himself sometimes to their father, to their mother even, as he does here and in other passages, in the figurative sense, as he's the one that led them to Christ. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. He said again. So he travailed to get the gospel to them. Now he's travailing for them to grow in the faith so that, and here's the goal, that Christ be formed in it. Now he's in us. He's in us, but he needs to live through us, unhindered, unrestricted. We need to let Christ live his life through us. And if you want to know what that looks like, look in chapter 5. I'll tell you exactly what it looks like. Here's the character of Christ, a beautiful portrait of Christ here in verse 22, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You don't have to be under the law if you live like that, because the law is not made for a righteous man. This is a higher plane of living than the law. And what that is, the fruit of the Spirit, it's what the Spirit produces in us and through us as Christ lives his life through us. And the only person that ever walked on this earth that lived according to that ninefold fruit of the Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what needs to be in our lives. So he's saying, I, you need to be established. You know, Paul was so faithful to follow up on the churches he started. And I couldn't imagine the heavy responsibility of that. You're talking about a lot of people that he was influencing and that he was ministering to. And many churches started through his ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. And while you're finding 2 Corinthians 11, let me read you from Acts 15. As they prepared to go out on the second journey, it says in Acts 15:36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. Well, let's follow up on them, see how they are, and minister to them, help them to grow, to follow up, the follow-up ministry in 2 Corinthians 11. And there's so many verses like this. I'm only giving you a few. But 2 Corinthians 11, verse, I think it's 28, he's talking about all the suffering he went through in his ministry. And then he said in verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know, Paul wasn't a pastor of a local church. He was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he had a great responsibility to all the churches. And I know that for me as a pastor, just of this small local church, just one church, I sense the responsibility, and I enjoy the ministry, but it is a big responsibility. I couldn't imagine all the churches, and yet he was faithful. So, in other words, if Paul could be faithful to care for all the churches, can I be faithful to care for this one? You know? And certainly, and by the way, this is not just for ministers, because all Christians should care for one another, to help one another in the Lord, to grow in the faith, and so on. You know, as we'll see in this passage tonight, he makes a statement about it's like his labor's in vain if he was so burdened that the churches stay on the right track of what he taught them. And to see believers veer off from what he taught them, it'd be like, he's like, I feel like I labored in vain to an extent. Now, there's another scripture that said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And in that great day when we are raptured out of here and we stand before the Lord and we are rewarded for our service, it's not in vain. But Paul said, in this life, man, sometimes you feel like it's in vain when you labor and labor and labor to teach people truth and to see them depart from it. So it was a big deal to them, and it ought to be a big deal to us. And by the way, how is it that believers are established in this age of grace? You know, the Bible talks about being established, but it also uses the word established. There's a distinction there. To establish is to set up. To establish is to firmly stabilize that which has been set up. And Paul said, now unto him, Romans 16:25, now unto him there's a power to establish you, how? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Let me say very clearly, It's not possible in this age of grace for a believer to be established without Paul's gospel and the preaching of the revelation of the mystery. So is it any wonder then? That's why we emphasize it like we do. It's not because I'm crazy and I don't have nothing else to talk about. I mean, we can talk about a lot of things. We can go verse by verse through Leviticus if you'd like. But maybe we will. And there's nothing wrong with Leviticus. It's the Word of God and we need all the Word of God. But I don't know about you, but I'd rather study Ephesians than Leviticus, right? You can get applications. But you get my drift, though. We need to emphasize the doctrine that's specifically to us. Now, we need to preach all the Bible. But the emphasis is twofold. The mystery of the gospel and the mystery of the body of Christ. And that was Paul's emphasis. And that needs to be ours. So what believers need is the Word of God. I mean, if we're going to have a biblical ministry, it's not about getting a crowd of people together just to get them together and they can socialize and be busy with a bunch of frivolous activities and programs. That's not how people get established in the faith. They get established in the faith by the Word of God. And, you know, preachers have made a big mistake today by worrying so much, first and foremost, about what people want instead of what the Lord wants. You know what I'm saying? You can have a biblical ministry and somebody not get anything out of it, and it's their fault they don't get anything out of it because they're not receptive. They're not attentive. They're not spiritual. They want you to entertain them. They want you to please them. They want you to kiss up to them and butter them up every time they come through the door. Well, you're going to be waiting a long time if you expect that around here. That's the last thing we're going to do. We're just going to remind you how filthy you are, how vile you are, what your flesh in your flesh dwells no good thing, and how you need to put all your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to do. And, I mean, hey, we take the Bible seriously. We believe what it says about the old flesh. And we're not about to start, hey, don't play that game. You start trying to satisfy the flesh. Where does that end? Because the flesh can't be satisfied. You start down that track and to see how far off you'll go when you play that game, trying to appeal to people's flesh. That's not what the ministry is about. It's about glorifying the Lord and teaching people the truth that they might be grounded in the faith. Now, the emphasis in chapter 3 here is on the faith of the believers. He said, your faith five times. He said it in verse 2. He said it in verse 5. He said it in verse 6. He said in verse 7, he said in verse 10, your faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. How important is faith? Well, without it, it's impossible to please the Lord. That's pretty important. And our faith, hey, our faith is based on the faith. The faith as in the body of doctrine revealed unto us. We got to believe the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So you could pray, increase my faith, but unless you increase your time in the Word of God, you're never going to increase your faith. Paul said, I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Which, by the way, a little side note here, I'm justified by the faith of Christ. There's nothing lacking there. So my justification is instant, permanent, and secure. But a man's faith, there's plenty lacking in a man's faith. And so we need to grow in the faith and increase in faith and so on. But it's all based on the Word of God. So in the third chapter, you see why Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. That's verse 1 through 5. And then Timothy's good report, verses 6 through 8. And then Paul's prayer for the saints there at Thessalonica in verses 9 through 13. So first of all, why Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica? Let's read verse 5, 1 through 5 again. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, in other words, we just couldn't endure the suspense any longer. We wanted to know how you were doing. We needed to know. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Man, he's a long ways away from Thessalonica if he was in Athens, Georgia. That's supposed to be a joke. And Georgia, you know, so cultured. You know, we got Rome, Georgia, Athens, Georgia, you know. He said, he was in Athens, and he needed Timothy there with him, no doubt. But he said, no, I'm going to sacrifice here. I'm going to send him on. Sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to what? Why did he send him? To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. He just had to know how they were doing, not just in general, but spiritually. He had to know the condition of their faith. He said, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Well, Paul, Timothy, and Silas were forced to leave Thessalonica not long after they got the church started there due to persecution. And they went on to Berea until the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica followed Paul there and stirred up the people there, caused trouble for him there also. And from there he went on to Athens, and he was there by himself for a little bit. Then evidently Timothy got there, and then Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica from when he was in Athens. And I tell you, Athens, you study it in Acts 17, that wasn't the easiest place to preach the Word of God. Somebody said that's a difficult field. Well, in this world, I think every field's kind of difficult. I mean, I don't think it's ever really easy in this world to be a faithful Bible preacher, but you need to do it and you keep preaching the Word. But he was there, and he was so burdened because of all the idolatry. He said the whole city was given to idolatry. And there was a great need there, and it was a tough place to be, and I'm sure that he needed Timothy's help there. But he was more concerned about the young church at Thessalonica than he was for himself. And so he sent Timothy on that 200-mile journey to back to Thessalonica to help establish them further in the faith, to comfort them in their affliction. And you know, what a blessing to have fellow laborers. You notice he calls them that, a fellow laborer. He said, Timothy's our brother. He's our brother in the Lord, but he's a minister of God, and he's a fellow laborer for me. And what a blessing it was for Paul to have someone like this that he can count on. There was no doubt in Paul's mind that Paul wanted to be there so much himself, but he couldn't be, so he sent somebody he could trust to do the ministry the way it needed to be done. If you look back in Philippians chapter 2, and Paul says a lot of good things about Timothy. And Timothy was a young man, and he was naturally more timid, and he was kind of unhealthy, but spiritually he was on the right track, and he had proven himself in the work in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 19. But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. You see how Paul longed to make sure the churches were on the right track. If they were, it would be such a comfort to him, such a help to him. He said, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And that, I tell you, the flesh is so naturally self-centered. And in the context here of Philippians 2, Paul's talking about sacrifice, giving examples of sacrificial ministry. The greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts the chapter off talking about Him. But then he even uses himself as an example, and Timothy as an example, and a man named Epaphroditus. Four great examples on sacrificial ministry here in this chapter. He said, everybody's about their own things, you know. Been like that a long time, nothing new. I mean, in churches they say, and I'm thankful for our church here. I think we got a great involvement and all that. But in the average church, you know, such a small percentage does the majority of the work, right? And they said, no, we need to be concerned about one another and to care for one another and not make it all just about ourselves. He said in verse 22, but you know the proof of him. I mean, Timothy proved himself in his works. You know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. But you see, often Paul sending Timothy, trusting, depending, having confidence that he would accomplish the ministry that needed to be accomplished. And I tell you, nobody can do it on their own. Okay, even Paul needed fellow laborers. And he was a great leader, and the Lord used him greatly. But Paul was not alone. He had Timothy. He had Silas. He had others that were fellow laborers with him. And so, what a blessing to have people like that you can count on. But Paul's concern was that the tempter would tempt the young believers to move away. And I think what's meant there is that they would be moved away from the truth. That they would be moved away from where they should be standing for the truth. Why? To avoid reproach. To avoid persecution. To avoid affliction. Now the tempter, I take that to be Satan. He is obviously the tempter in the Scripture. And I know when it comes to temptation that our flesh is tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, as it says in James 1. And I don't think that every time you're tempted that the devil's behind it. The flesh is tempted. This world, there's a lot in this world that'll tempt us. But there is the tempter that Paul said in chapter 2, Satan hindered us. And Satan wanted to see this church. It's amazing how Paul would work so hard to get a church going, and boy, the devil would follow up and work real hard to tear it up. I mean, the Lord wants to see churches established and moving forward in the faith. The devil wants to see them all messed up. He wants to see people move away from the truth. And there's something about it, being a real Bible believer, that there's going to be some reproach. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some affliction. Now, for us today in our situation, it's not so much, but it's still there. I mean, if you never have any problems, you got to ask yourself, what do you really stand for? And some people are always looking to take the path of least resistance, as though that's the more godly path. No, it's not. The path Christ took led him to the cross. I'm glad he didn't take the path of least resistance. Jesus wasn't a man pleaser in his ministry. Somebody said, well, if your ministry divides people, then you're not of God. Well, I guess Jesus wasn't of God because that's all he did was divide people in his ministry. Why don't you go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again and pray about it? Because that's exactly what he did. The Word of God is a divider. Now, a man shouldn't be the divider, but the Word of God will divide the unbelievers from the believers. From the real saints, from the pretenders. Word of God will do it. And Jesus, you go back, just in the book of John, there's like three or four references where it said the people were divided because of him. And it's not biblical ministry. Standing for truth is not going to be popular in this world. And it's not even popular in the religious world. But some people, they don't want to take any of that. They don't want any reproach. And so they'll be moved away. They'll claim to believe something, and then later on, not anymore. Well, I'm not sure if you ever really believed it, if you can get moved away like that. Because here was a young church at Thessalonica. They were young in the faith, and they didn't get moved away, and they had some real persecution. You know, the Galatians were getting moved away, weren't they? They were getting moved away back to what? Legalism. Paul taught them grace, and they were going backward to legalism. And he said in Galatians 4:11, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He said, I'm not quite so sure you really believed what I preached to you. Only God knows the heart, but he said, I'm afraid of you. And, you know, Paul was very upfront with the saints about the reality of suffering that is associated with standing for the truth. He let people know. He said, I'm going to tell you some truth, and this truth is going to cost you something. He didn't water it down. He told people up front. And I'm telling you, to really believe the truth of God and stand for it will cost you something eventually. But sadly, a lot of people will sell out the truth so that it won't cost them. But it will cost them at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at a couple places, and we're just going to finish tonight with this first section. We're going to next time pick it up in verse 6 and cover the rest of the chapter, because I want to kind of park here for just a second, the remaining time we have. Look at Acts chapter 14. I could show you so many verses like this, but Acts 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews. Yeah, and it's the religious people that gave Paul the most trouble. People who love religious tradition more than the Word of God will always oppose a biblical ministry. Just mark it down. Now, of course, a lot of people, I'm sure the Pharisees claimed to be Bible believers. You know, we believe the Word of God. And they were fundamentalists. But in reality, they clung to their traditions. And whenever Christ would purposely point out that their traditions were just traditions, and He would break them on purpose, boy, they got upset, didn't they? You know what that proved? They were always getting offended at Christ. What did that prove? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If a Bible truth offends you, it just proves you don't really love the Word of God like you claim. Right? It offends people because it goes against their traditions. It goes against their beliefs. And so these unbelieving Jews, boy, they really gave Paul a fit. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. Now, by the way, these same people were trying to worship Paul just a minute ago. I won't read the whole text, but, you know, Paul and Barnabas there at Lystra, they healed the man, and then the people wanted to worship him, saying, "These the gods are come down to us." And Paul has said, "You need to repent of this nonsense, this idolatry." And it's, look at verse 18. With these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, they had not done sacrifice unto them. They were ready to worship them as some kind of gods. And then those same people, some Jews come around and say, "Hey, you know what we think about this guy?" And just a little bit of gossip and a little bit of slander, and they say, "Kill the guy." They went from wanting to worship the guy to wanting to kill the guy. That's what you call the fickleness of the flesh. The Galatians were that way. Paul said, "Where's the blessedness you spake of?" He said, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now I'm become your enemy because I tell you the truth." People are just fickle. I'm glad God's not that way. I'm glad God is faithful and you can count on God. But people, man, in my 36 years of life, one thing I've learned is people stink, man. Right? I'm talking about the flesh. Now, I'm not talking about the saints and people that are godly. I'm talking about humanity. I don't see how you can put any confidence in it. You put all your confidence in the Lord. He'll not fail you. I didn't mean you people in here stink, okay? I came out the wrong way. The flesh, man, it's just no good, is it? Because it's kind of like what the Bible said. And anyway, verse number... And people are a blessing too, right? People are godly people that serve the Lord and are faithful, are a great encouragement and blessing. Don't misunderstand me. All right, verse 19, "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city." That's guts. That's what you call boldness. They drug him out to kill him. And they left him for dead. He probably did die. And he got, the Lord said, "I'm not done with him." So he raised him back up. And what did he do? He went right back in the city. It's boldness. And it said, "The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many." You see it? Now there's the ministry. Preach the gospel and teach those that believe the gospel. Preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. Getting the gospel out and then teaching them the Word of God. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." And that's all we need is the Lord. But he said, "We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God." Now, he's not talking about the prophesied 70th week of Daniel. But he's saying that believers who are faithful to the Word of God are going to pay a price for it. They're going to suffer. There's going to be affliction. There's going to be persecution. Once again, in our situation here in America, you know, not too much of that. But there's still some of it, and it's going to get worse if the Lord doesn't come soon, the way things are headed. But throughout church history, that's been, hey, did Paul not say this? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just bank on it. We must through much tribulation in the kingdom. And the kingdom of God there is just talking about the fact that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And we're in the kingdom of God spiritually, the moment of salvation, but we're going to fully enter into the experience of what all that means when we get raptured out of here and get that new body. And so at any rate, look in one other place. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll finish there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So Paul was up front with the believers that if they were going to believe the truth and stand for the truth, it was going to cost them. And didn't it cost him? I mean, didn't Paul know what he was talking about? Good night. Look at the suffering and the reproach. And hey, look, Paul was no celebrity. Listen, think about it. The world hated him. The religious world hated him. And a lot of the people that he led to Christ and taught the Word of God turned on him. And by the time he died just lonely and broken and whatever. But the Lord stood with him all the way. He was very, he wasn't some kind of Christian celebrity like you see today. He suffered. But by the grace of God, none of the suffering he endured moved him away from the truth. In Acts 20, he testified to the Ephesian elders and said, none of these things move me, neither count of my life dear to myself, but that I might finish my course with joy. And that he said, finish with joy the ministry I've received of the Lord. He said, finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Hey, and by the grace of God, he wrote in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight. He said, I've finished my course. He said, I've kept the faith. Hey, we've been entrusted with the faith. We need to stand for the faith. There's one faith for the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, and it was revealed in Paul's epistles in the form of sound words, and we need to hold to it and stand for it. And, of course, believe all the Bible, stand for all the Bible, but especially those truths that we're to walk by and live by that are directly given to us in this age. And, look, there's going to be reproach if you just believe the Bible in general, but there's especially going to be a reproach if you rightly divide the Bible. Okay? Because even so-called Bible believers, a lot of them will come against somebody who's rightly dividing the Word of truth. And that's something where, I mean, if anybody has a right to have a chip on their shoulder, it's us. So it's kind of hard not to get that way, but we shouldn't be that way. One preacher said, we need to get off the defense and get on the offense and not be offensive about it. And that's the goal. But, you know, we don't want to have that. And Paul didn't have that. He didn't have that bitterness. He didn't have that chip on his shoulder because he trusted in the Lord. It was about the glory of God, and he did what God gave him to do, and he was faithful to it, and he died in victory. And he's given a crown of righteousness, he said in 2 Timothy 4, be worth it all in that day. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Thank God for that. You know, in 2 Timothy, he talks about all the terrible things we're going to face in the last days and the apostasy and how bad it'll get and all this negative. But we have the resources to stand. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker, look at it, of the afflictions of the gospel. They're there. You're going to believe the truth, stand for the truth, there's going to be afflictions, but you can be a partaker according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I, the Apostle Paul, am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. That wasn't Peter, it was Paul. For the which cause, and because of my ministry, I also suffer these things. He's a prisoner when he writes this. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And you see the emphasis in 2 Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Stand for the truth. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hey, when it's real to you, and you know the Lord, and you know it's his truth, you won't be ashamed of it. It's sad to see how people seem to be ashamed of Christ and the Word of God, and how that shows up in many ways. One of the ways it shows up is how believers try their best to blend into this world system. But we're to be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. He said in verse 13, here's what we need to do. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. So it's specifically what Paul taught. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So we can only be faithful in the power of the Holy Ghost. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And what he's doing here in 2 Timothy, he's saying, all right, Timothy, you're in Asia. You're there at Ephesus, and you know the opposition, but you stand strong. Don't be ashamed. Do it in the power of God. And I'm telling you that here we are in the last days, and it's not gotten any easier. It's getting worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But we can stand true. We can hold forth the word of life and have the ministry that God wants us to have. You know, he's concerned about the Thessalonians because they're going through the suffering. They're young in the faith. He's saying, I know the tempter wants to move you away. But you know, I told you were going to suffer for this. And I want to know how you're doing. And so we'll see next time how that Timothy brings them the glad tidings that, hey, they're sticking with it. And what a comfort that was to him. What a comfort it was for him to see that they were standing fast in the Lord. He said, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. I tell you, when you see people standing for the truth and being faithful, it's a great encouragement. And we need to be careful not to get so negative where we just focus on all the apostasy. There are some faithful believers today. And thank God for it. May God help us to be of that number, right? Let's pray together.